I think actually what Micah shared was really good. And we could just wait a while and consider those things as a good explanation of the sin offering. Today we're doing the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now I want to borrow a verse for a moment to talk about both of these. And this verse is in 1 John chapter 1. There's a couple of verses here. So one of them says, this is in verse 8, and it says, if we say that we have no sin, so if we say, and I'm going to do it like this, like, I have no sin. And so this is verse 8, and actually the explanation of it, what's going on with you is you deceive yourselves. So it says, we deceive ourselves. I'd like to use this one to talk about the sin offering today. And it also says, what's it say? His truth is not in us, right? So his truth is not in us. You don't have to write this down. It's right in the Bible. All right. So this is, let me just write this here. So this is 1 John 1. Everything I'm talking about here for now is in 1 John 1, but this is verse 8. And then another one is, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, so if we say, I have not. And if you notice the difference here, but one is sin and one is sinned. Now, at this point, if this is what you're saying, I have not sinned, then the Bible says, we make God a liar. So this first one, we deceive ourselves. This down here, this is verse 10. So let me put verse 10 here. But the reality of what's going on when you say, I have not sinned, is we make God a liar. Now, obviously, you can't really make God a liar. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. But what it means is God is telling you that you have sinned and you are saying, I have not sinned. Now, who is correct? If you're correct, then God is incorrect, which means God is lying. So the deception that you're doing now is just an outright attack against God's truth. His truth is coming to you. His word is coming to you. And actually, he says, you have sinned. And if you say that you have not sinned, you make God a liar. And the other thing that it says is, and his word is not in us. Now, this is the type of word where God speaks a word and it's personally convicting to you and you don't let it be received into your heart. So it doesn't stay in your heart. The word kind of bounces out, almost like that parable in Matthew 13. Someone's sowing the seed of the word of the gospel in that case, and it just bounces off of the ground of the heart. But that can happen to a Christian also. Now, both of these are written for Christians, but also both of these can be used for unbelievers as well. And I just wanted to use those. We'll come back to this, and we'll come back to 1 John 1 in a little bit. But I want to use those as kind of a way of thinking about these two. We have to see one of these sacrifices in a bigger picture, the sin offering. We want to look at that and see, like, the whole concept of sin is being dealt with. And this is what our brother was talking about a little bit ago. I think this is the one that's most commonly understood or known. It's built into our gospel that we share. But the other one, the trespass offering, this is going to have to do with this moment right now. If you're guilty of something, if the Lord has spoken to you about something, what are you going to actually do about it? So they're very, very similar. Now, we only have 4 sessions. It's okay to split these apart and talk about them separately, but we're going to squeeze them together today. And they're actually very similar. They actually, when you read them in Leviticus, the trespass offering is kind of built on top of the sin offering. Or another way to say it is, I wouldn't say it's a type of sin offering. I'd say it doesn't work without the sin offering concept. If you know some of the stuff with the nation of Israel, they had holy days and they had special days. One of them was the Day of Atonement. This was the biggest deal as far as sins goes. And this is the one time a year when the priest would offer a sin offering, but it's for all of the people of the nation, and it doesn't have to do with all of their specific sins necessarily. It has to do with sin in general, sins that you don't even know about. And he would offer this sin once a year, and it's a day where people fast, people bite their nails, they are nervous. And there's like a, now this is not in the Bible, but this is like a Jewish thought. Like, if you don't do well on that day determines if you die the next year. Now, that's just a wrong thought, but it was a thing of like trembling, even with the priest, maybe. He's going in because this time he's actually not only sprinkling the blood on the curtain, which is normal in the sin offering, but he's actually going into the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. This ark is where the presence of God would be. So super scary thing. Tons of blood, tons of like the sin offering died for our sins. So here we come, and then he would bring the blood to the altar of mercy and find forgiveness for the whole nation. That is major, major sin offering stuff. So I want to read a couple of verses in the New Testament that just, there's so many, and I didn't want to overwhelm you, but I think you'll find them. They're everywhere. They're probably ones that you cherish and you know. I just want to read a couple of them that can just make it plain if somebody hasn't realized this, or just to kind of anchor our concepts down that Christ is the sin offering. And then we'll get to looking at it a little bit in Leviticus, this part of it. So one of them is in 1 Peter 1, verse 24. This is the one that always comes to me, actually. So 1 Peter 1, 24 says, "Who himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, in order that being dead to sins, we may live to righteousness, by whose stripes you have been healed." So he bore our sins on his body on the tree. It's the tree of the cross. And this is part of our salvation, but he bore our sins. And that's like what we talked about before, where there's a moment on the cross, especially, where the pile on of all of our sins transferred from all humanity, whether they believe or not. This is the crazy part. Everyone's sins, whether they want to accept that and believe and trust in his death for them, or they just want to hold on to it themselves, he actually did die for their sins. So all humanity's sins were put on him on the tree, on the cross, and he bore it. That's one of them. Another one, just to bring out this concept, is in 2 Corinthians. Let's see, chapter 5, it's like the last verse. This is such a great verse here. "Him who knew no sin, he knew no sin, he was made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him." So he's innocent. He's the innocent without blemish sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He knew no sin. The sin offering has to be without blemish, without mistakes. And our Lord Jesus was like that, and he became sin. Now, it doesn't mean he did sin. It just means when all of our sins got piled upon him, he's so covered in sins during that dark 3-hour period that God had to turn his back away from him. It's as if just he's a big bundle of sin now as he bore all of our sins upon him. This is like the worst suffering of the cross. It's something to go through all of the physical suffering of the cross and to consider. But the worst of it is God turning his back from him. This was an experience of hell. Hell, there's like no presence of God. This was an experience where this is really where you would say Jesus experienced all of hell. Just the absence of God, God turning his back from him, and all sin all upon him. And he bore our sins in this way. Okay, and then let's read just for a moment in Leviticus, and we'll read extras afterwards. Okay, so Leviticus 4 is where the sin offering is going to start. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a soul shall sin through inadvertence against any of the commandments of the Lord and things that ought not be done, and do any of them, if the priest that is anointed sin according to the trespass of the people, then for his sin which he has sinned shall he present a young bullock without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and shall lay his hand on the bullock's head and slaughter the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is in the tent of meeting, before the Lord. He shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bullock of the sin offering shall he take off from off of it, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that's on the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that's on them, and that which is by the flanks, and the net above the liver, which he shall take as far as the kidneys. It is taken off from the ox of the sacrifice, as it's taken off of the sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock, and all of its flesh, with its head, with its legs, and its inwards, and its dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth outside the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall it be burnt. Let me just read one more verse here. Let's see, verse 26. He shall burn all of its fat on the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him to cleanse him from his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 27. If any one of the people of the land sin, actually, in verse 22, it says, when a prince or a ruler sins. And if you keep going, it says, let's do verse 35. All the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice, as it's taken away from the peace offering. The priest shall burn them on the altar with the Lord's offerings by fire, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to bring our time to you and pray that you would meet with us, that your presence would be among us. That just as the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters when you created, when you were restoring the earth, we pray that you would hover among us, Lord. And you would speak and light would come and you would work with us and shine in our hearts. Lord, we pray that your light would so shine that darkness would flee away, and that we would be washed from our sins and cleansed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for a moment, we're not going to read the verses on the trespass offering, just so we can try in our minds to make a difference of the two. So, it is a thing, I was just talking to somebody yesterday, that it is something common now that somebody could feel like they have no sin. They have no sin problem. It actually says in Romans 5 that by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and thus everyone has sinned. Now there the explanation is, one person, we know the sin that he did when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a sin. But by that one person, all of the children and grandchildren, descendants up until now, because of that sin, what we've inherited is a sin problem. And because of that, all have sinned. We have a problem of sin, a general problem of sin. And because of this general problem of sin, we end up sinning. And we have it's almost like an entity inside of us, like an evil thing that's been inherited, corrupting our nature. And we are, without the Lord's help, we are kind of bent on sinning. Even inadvertently or accidentally or without even realizing it, we are sinning. We find ourselves sinning. One of the descriptions of sin in, what am I thinking of? One of the descriptions of sin in Romans 3:23 is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this, in this description, sin is like, here's the glory of God, but you fell short of it. You didn't walk in that full measure. Now, so this is the way sin works. Sometimes you only know about five types of sin, but let's say there's 5 million or something, but there's at least, you're about to learn about 10. And maybe you learn about one more and you just found out there's a sixth type of sin that is going on. And you just realize, oh, I've been doing that. This is like me when I realized about my foul mouth, or I realized like, that was one, like my music was damaging me. And once I knew it was a sin, then I needed to deal with that sin. But in general, the sacrifice on the cross has dealt with all sins. So with the Israelites, I have to go pretty fast with this offering because we need to get into some experiences of the trespass offering today before we leave. And I know this is our last session and you guys don't want me to go really long probably. And I just want us to meet the Lord. So there's so much information. And I think what we've seen reading together, some of these boring Levitical scriptures, is that if you will hunt a little bit for the treasures, you'll find some details that will tell you about our Lord Jesus. So even there's some verses we because of time, we're skipping some verses. But read those verses when you get to Leviticus in your Bible reading, or whenever you want to read it for fun, and read it and ask the Lord, like, OK, but what about this? Like, why is it like this? Like, you'll notice stuff, for example, like, the fat is still burned on the altar. But what do you notice that's different about this sacrifice than the other three? And it's the same way with the trespass. There's no pleasing aroma. Nothing smells good to God about this. Now, the fat, there's a portion that needs to be burnt. There's a portion that's just there for God. But the bulk of this whole sacrifice is not burnt. And this is not a burnt offering. And it's not something that's positive. It's something very much dealing with the negative aspect of our sin. So that's something just, it's cool. Like, you'll notice it. You'll notice how the sacrifice is brought outside of the camp. So then when you're reading in the New Testament, you might find verses that connect you back to these. Like, for example, in Hebrews 13, it says that our Lord Jesus, he was crucified outside the camp. Actually uses that same type of phrase, and it's because he's our sin sacrifice. And so there's the portion of it that's just definitely before God, and he's pleasing God, or whatever, but it's not a sweet aroma because he's going to die for our sins. But there's where he was crucified was outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, where they would burn the sacrifice after they slaughtered it and they took the blood, they're using the blood all over, because this is the forgiveness, and the person is laying hands on the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is right next to the burnt offering. It's right there. Unless Jesus offered himself as a whole burnt offering, there wouldn't be any dying for our sins. He's got to be in on it. He's got to be the pleasing one that's willing to die for us. But then at the moment of the cross, there's this dying for our sins, the becoming sins, bearing our sins. So that happens next to the burnt offering. They're slightly connected in that you need the burnt offering to be burning. You need those flames to be going. You need that sacrifice to be there. But then on the ground, in all shame, this beast is slaughtered. Hands are laid on it. Sins are transferred. And the person who brought the sacrifice, or the people of God who the sacrifice was for, their sins are forgiven. They are cleansed from their sins. So that's the experience that's going. But then the actual sacrifice is taken outside of the camp and burned out there, the place where they dump the ashes. So that's so much like our Lord Jesus. There's a lot of little stuff like that. Now, we can't read into every detail because sometimes the details in the Old Testament are just the details to complete the story. You'll find this in parables also. When the Lord Jesus tells parables, he in Matthew 13, he interprets one of his parables like pretty thoroughly. He tells you like what the ground represents, what the seed represents. He tells you like what these weeds represent that choke out the fruit. He tells you what, he just basically gives you every description that you would want, but it's not that everything is explained. So when he explains a parable, there's always like a few details that are just part of the story. So in one sense, when you read the Old Testament, you do want to read it with eyes for like reality of the time period. So that's why we're looking at it, and we got to consider like, okay, they're actually slaughtering a bullock. They're actually doing this, and they are taking real blood, and they're putting it, you know, seven times they're sprinkling it on the curtain, and then they're taking it to the horns of the incense altar and so on. So they're doing these physical actions. But then we can also, just like the Bible does all the time, there's a reality of the spiritual side. So that's kind of what we'll emphasize right now with this. Now, seeing that Jesus is the sin offering, I just want to go quickly into our coming into the good of that. This is our gospel. But this is the thing that can be said. I have no sin. And it's true that some people just may not get it, and they may still meet the Lord Jesus and be saved. They may like be saved because they're having an emotional breakdown and they need someone to comfort them. And we share with them about Christ, the Comforter. And as they come to Christ and they receive comfort, they weren't even thinking about their sins. But this sin offering is their portion immediately as they receive Christ. And they don't even realize what's happening, but by accident, just coming to Christ is a type of repentance of sin, because what you're repenting of is dead works. One dead work would be, I'm trying to comfort myself and it does not work. It's the dead old man trying to do something good that's needed and it doesn't work. So repentance from dead works and faith in God is the basic essential. But repenting from dead works, sometimes you're not even realizing something about specific sins. But you do know that you need help. You do know you need a savior. So what happens with some people that even in the New Testament, when Jesus is walking around and souls are getting saved, some of them are repenting of their sins and some of them are just coming to him out of their need. The woman with the issue of blood, she just desperately needs help. She touches the hem of his garment. She has faith. She has no more faith in her dead works of doctors and anything else she would try. Whatever she tried, it could never work, but she knows. So she's turning away, repenting from her dead works, and she's crying out to him, and she's grabbing hold of the hem of his garment. By faith, she was made whole. Now, Jesus actually uses the word there, not just healed physically, but he says, you were saved by faith. So one of the times when it says, some of the translations will say, your faith has made you whole. Some of them will say, your faith has healed you, but it's actually the word for saved. Your faith has saved you. Sometimes saved means healed as well as like eternally saved. So that those experiences are still sin offering experiences. They're still the sin offering is because there's so many sins you don't even know about. But in a general way, he died for all of that package. You're in a mess. You need him. So it's okay that sometimes somebody doesn't really thoroughly understand the depth of their sins. And come with like a list of their 100 sins at least that they know about and bring those to get saved. Some do, and those are great salvations. The word of the gospel seems to go deep in their hearts, down to the conscience, and it bears much fruit often. So even if somebody gets saved by accident, you still need to help them quickly to understand about sin and about the forgiveness of sin. Because also they're going to need to understand how to deal with their sins as they walk as a Christian. And that's the trespass offering experience. I was talking to somebody yesterday that works at the place here, but he wasn't saved yet. And so I asked if he was a Christian, because this place is a Christian facility. I mean, it's used for Christian activities. And so he said, no, I'm Catholic. I was like, are you a Christian Catholic or a Catholic Catholic? And he's just like, huh? So, and then I just talked about, have you ever had your sins forgiven? Have you ever met the Christ who died for you? And he's like, no, I'm lost. He said, I'm lost. It was great. This guy was so honest and good. And we went through how to deal with your sins. And because he knew he had sins. And we prayed together. But the way of helping somebody come to Christ, sometimes it's like inadvertently they've been sinning. Accidentally, they may even feel like they're a really good person, But there's something where they know that they've fallen short of the glory of God, or there's something where they know that they need the Lord. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. In the world, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers. Otherwise, the radiancy of this gospel, the shining of the face of Jesus, would shine for them, and they would be saved. It's the same God who said, "Let there be light," who shines now with the gospel. But the enemy of God, the God of this world, lowercase g, Satan, blinds the thoughts of unbelievers. And they get confused about it. So there's a deception that happens. Now, with us, there can be a thought like, I don't have a sin problem. Now, I want to switch to, if you're not sure if you're saved, if you're pretty good, if you are saved, I just want to get to this very concept like, I have no sin, it's a deception. Now, let's translate this into, I have no sin problem. Or another way of saying it is, I have nowhere to grow right now. Or another thing to say is, you're sitting in this room, I'm standing in this room, and for me to think that I'm walking in the full glory of God with no sin. Now, I don't have any consciousness right now of any sin. I have. And recently, and I've confessed them, and by the mercy of God, by the righteousness of God, also, I was cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. But I don't stand thinking like, there's nothing more. We might be talking right in this time, and right as we're talking, the Holy Spirit may move among us, and he may speak to me about something I haven't even thought about, because I know there's a sin problem, and I know I'm growing, and I know I'm not without blemish. I'm not the one. Jesus is the one without blemish. And because of that, we're always making discoveries of what actually is sin. What does God look at and say that's a sin? Like the people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, when Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, and he's like, you've heard about sin. You've heard what it said in the law. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And then he just upgraded. He basically took the same law, but he brought it to the heart of it. And that happens a lot to us. So he's just like, even to look at someone and lust after them, you have committed adultery in your heart. You sinned. And so all those people standing there, all feeling very blameless, never committed adultery, never had to think about that as a sin in their life. And then suddenly he says that, and all these experiences where they've lusted or something come to them, and they're in sorrow of their sin. They didn't even know. But kind of, they might have known if they had just been before God. If you're like a David, man after God's own heart type of person, you will find out secrets of God, and you'll find out things that please God. You make it your aim to find out, like, this pleases God, and this doesn't. So there's something about the sin offering where we have to be not tricked thinking that we've got everything. Like, actually, in 1 John 1, it says there in verse 5 that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Absolutely no bit of darkness. But then it's talking about us walking in the light. So it says in verse 6, like, if we say that we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness. And then in verse 7 it says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. So the problem is where you're walking. Are you walking in light or darkness? But the difference is, everyone in this room, we are all walking in the light or not. But you can't be the light. God himself is light. So we walk. I was on a treadmill yesterday underneath this building. It was nice. And so sometimes I want to go slower, but I still want to get the good workout. So I incline. And then I'm just like marching up a big hill. It's a good workout. So I did an incline. Now, in a way, you could do a barely an incline, or you can do like a steep incline. But I was walking. But I was walking, and now, unfortunately, it was a treadmill, so it doesn't work the best way. So then I did a mile like that on the treadmill, and then I went out just randomly, running aimlessly, like it says in the Bible. Actually, the Bible says we don't run aimlessly, right? However, I ran aimlessly. But now this place has so many cool hills. I saw a lot of you guys running. Was this like a treasure hunt or something? I don't know who you guys were running from, but a bunch of people outside were running. Anyway, I was going, but the nice thing was going uphill while running or walking, like you're going somewhere and you reach a height, but when you're walking in the light, whether you know it or not, just by being in the light, by default, just by being exposed before the Lord, you are accidentally going on an incline, growing in light. Your light is inclining. The measure of your walk in the light is growing. Now, God is huge light, and you're just got a little bit of light, but you walk in that, and then it actually grows into more and more light. So the light you have now should be more than when you first got saved. You've learned a few things. And if you walk in the same light that you did when you first got saved, you're actually walking in a little bit of darkness. So it doesn't work. Your fellowship doesn't work. Now, we'll get into that. I just wanted to say this part just to say, like, we are discovering this concept of sin. We are walking and we're more and more discovering what is actually sin and what is not. So we need everything with this sin offering to be, we have to realize that everything with the sin offering is so 100% complete. Our Lord Jesus, when he died for our sins, he didn't die for the sins that you know about. Even when you repent, he's not forgiving you of the sins that you know about. He's forgiving you 100% of all of your sins for all time. That's the crazy thing about our salvation. The sin offering is huge. Without blemish, you lay your hands on him, you have no idea what type of sinner you are. You have no idea the things that are there, but God does. And it all is transferred to the Lord Jesus when you trust in him. When many people that I've seen be saved, they just don't even, I mean, it's almost comical. My own salvation was comical to me. What I thought of to confess was so small, but it was what God was touching in my heart. I knew I had a lot of sins. I was a big sinner, and I knew it. But when it came to me to finally ask God to forgive me of my sins, it was just one little thing that God pointed at. And that was the thing I had to hand over. And so when I did that, the whole package was there. The sin offering was for everything. That atonement was complete atonement no matter what. So that's why I was saying when someone does believe in the Lord for whatever reason, the package of forgiveness of sin is huge. And next thing they know, they feel very different. Now, whether they feel they faith very different, but there's a realization of like, things are made new. I'm forgiven. And whatever is in your past, it is settled. Now, after I got saved with that sin offering, even though I had many, many, many sins, the Lord was never bringing those up to me. In my mind, they might come up, or the enemy of God, the accuser of the brethren, would love to bring those up. But everything he's brought up to me from before I got saved, and I can tell you, like, the accuser of the brethren or one of his minions has brought these to my mind. I've had just flashes of whatever, of how bad. Everything that's brought up, the Lord never convicts me on the inside. Yeah, you need to repent of that and confess. I just remember that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all of my sins. Those sins from that past, he forgave me of all of them. And anytime I remembered them before the Lord was like, you were forgiven. You were forgiven. Because when I brought my life to him, for him to be my savior, he saved me as a sin offering. He saved me from all sins. So if we can remember that part of it, every single sin, don't let some guilt from the past haunt you if you've been forgiven after that guilt time, if you've been forgiven of your sins. Now, let's move into the we're going to stay with the sin offering, but I want to jump over to the trespass offering because it's so built into this. It's so based on this. And it doesn't work without the sin offering concept. But the trespass offering is a little bit different. So this kind of phrase here, if we say, I have not sinned, now we're getting into something kind of specific. Now, when you read in Leviticus, 4 and 5, you may just merge these in your brain. So I want to make a distinction just in this time. If we can start to tell the difference, because I think it matters in your Christian life to make a distinction between the salvation that you've received, the forgiveness for eternity that you've received by Christ bearing all of your sins. The past, the present at the time that you got saved, and the future sins. When you got saved, part of that salvation was an eternal salvation. His bearing your sins replaced your sin bearing for the rest of your life. The rest of your life. I'm going to assume that you're like me and you have sinned after you've been saved. I think the Bible assumes it also. And not assuming that you have to sin, but that, like actually in 1 John 2, it says, "My children, I write these things to you that you would not sin." The desire is that you don't sin. You don't need to sin. You have the life of Christ. You don't need to sin on purpose, for sure. But if anyone does sin, we have someone. We have a patron with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who stands there before the Father. He is the provision, the propitiation for our sins. And he is before God. So we have this reality of being able to deal with our current sins. But just for a moment, let's think about this sin offering. Your sins have been forgiven for eternity. You can rest in that salvation. You may mess up the rest of your life. Now, let's say you're just doing the worst thing that you don't want to do, and you start to sin, and you stop walking with the Lord, and you go the rest of your life, and you just live in sin. I write these things to you that you would not sin. This is not the way of a Christian. This is not normal. It'd be really hard to do this, actually. It's very uncomfortable to live in sin as a Christian. But just to theoretically talk about the possibility, just so we can understand something of the sin offering, the Day of Atonement, the like way into the Holy of Holies. When Christ took upon himself your sins, he took all of those sins. And if you have come to Christ at any point in your life, and you've had your sins forgiven, you touched the eternal sin offering. So this is something we've got to make a distinction with. I touched Christ as my Savior for eternity, and it's done. It is finished. Nothing I can do can stop him replacing me for my sins. That's where it stops. It was transferred to that sacrifice and forever, no matter what I've done the rest of my life. No matter what I did today, forever, he has died for my sins. He bore my sins, and by faith, I touched faith, even a mustard seed of faith. I touched it for a moment, then for eternity, he has taken my spot. So if you go to the end of the Bible and you get to the New Jerusalem, there's a lot of stuff that happens between now and the New Jerusalem. But if you get to that spot, you are there. Not because of how you walk as a Christian, but only because one time you believed on Jesus and he was your sin offering. Only because of that one moment do you arrive at the New Jerusalem. If your name is in the Book of Life, you don't go to the Lake of Fire. Only to get your name in the Book of Life. That's it. So just the one transaction of faith, just that one moment, is eternity. So that's why, like, he who believes the words, like, will not come into judgment, has passed out of death into life. Like it says in John 5:24, like, you have passed out of that judgment for hell, for the lake of fire, and you will be in the New Jerusalem. You will have life forever. Now, us Christians are not meant to walk in our sins. We're not meant to live like sinners live. But there's a reason for that. And the reason is not heaven. So let's just catch that for a moment. The sin offering, the one moment when you barely just believe and you just trust him for whatever it is, hem of the garment. I need peace for my soul because I'm so nervous and stressed over my test. And like you've been around Christian stuff, but you've never really tried God yourself personally. Like, Lord, this matters about my whole career. And Lord, I just bring this test to you. Please take away this nervousness. And somehow peace comes to you. The peace of God. What you just did was faith. And in that experience, your sins just got forgiven. You didn't even know it, but you did repent of your dead works. You did repent of trying to not be nervous by yourself. Just an ounce of dead works. Just a small mustard seed amount of knowledge of dead works is all it takes, because it only takes a mustard seed amount of faith to be saved. So just that little repentance. I've seen some people be saved, and saved for, like, they're sad about their cat dying. And they bring their sadness to the Lord. And they just got eternal life because of the dead cat. But not because of the dead cat. Because the sin sacrifice is so huge that it's eternal. You can catch that. When I caught this, this general concept of like, I'm actually saved eternally, no matter how bad I do. I was just full of not only tears, but the Thanksgiving type of tears. And I just said, no way, no way, no way, Lord. Man, when I said no way, I was really saying like, I can't believe it, but I believe it. I see it. I realize. And I just sat back just like, I'm actually saved forever. I have eternal life. This might be a doctrine that you've heard. It might be a teaching you grew up with. But personally, you've got to come to a moment where you sit back and realize, like, that moment was it. That was it. My sins have been transferred to him forever. Even your current sins. But that's why we have what's called the trespass offering. So, let's look at this in chapter 5 of Leviticus. If anyone sin and hear the voice of adjuration. Now, who's got another word besides adjuration? Might be conviction or condemnation. This is in chapter 5, verse 1 of Leviticus. Does anybody have a different word in their Bible? Making you look. What is it? Charge? Public charge, okay. Yeah. What did she say? Someone said something, but they had a cute little soft voice like my daughter. All right, what did she say? All right, good. Okay. And he is a... I do this at home all the time. I'm like, Karis, would you say? And then I move in like 5 feet closer. Would you say? We're going to start practicing in my studio. Get her in there by herself with headphones on and just practice like yelling. Like, praise the Lord. Anyway, let's work on that. But if he hears the voice of adjuration and he is a witness, whether he has seen or known it, he does not give information, then he shall bear his iniquity. If anyone touch an unclean thing, whether it's of a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean cattle or the carcass of an unclean crawly thing, and that's like a bug, right? And it's hid from him. He also is unclean and guilty. This is an interesting aspect of this to remember. Touching something that's unclean, there's something of it that you need to deal with. This, I think, touches like you're walking in this world and your feet get dirty a little bit. And you need your feet washed sometimes. It's not necessarily that you've directly committed an evil sin that you would know is a sin. But sometimes I've just been surrounded by evil. And I'm in the world and I'm around it all and I just feel dirty. I feel like some uncleanness is like gotten on me. Now, I'm not dirty before God in a sense, but I still just ask the Lord to cleanse me with his precious blood, to bring me afresh into his presence. It's like getting washed in your feet when you come to gather with the saints. Sometimes you're busy with the cares of life and then you gather with the Lord's people and you're like, oh, there's the Lord. There's his presence. I remember him. Okay. Let's go to verse 4. Or if anyone swears, If he touched the uncleanness of man or any uncleanness of him by which he is defiled, if it be hid from him, then he knows it, then he is guilty. Or if anyone swear or talks rashly with the lips to do evil or to do good, in everything that a man shall say rashly with an oath, and it's hid from him, when he knows it, then he is guilty in one of these. So notice that part. There's something about the guiltiness and knowing about your sin. This is the conviction comes to you when you've done these sins. This is different than the concept of we've fallen short of the glory of God. God is light. We're just walking in the light, discovering what's the way and what's darkness and what's sin. But this is like you just made a discovery. Here is darkness. Now we need to deal with this darkness because it's time to walk more in the light. You are convicted of something. But it also works for stuff that you've actually done that is wrong. Okay, and it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these that he shall confess where he has sinned. Now, let me just write this word up here. It's just like a big word here. We've got to catch this one. Confess. We've been We've been dealing with how you put your hand on the sacrifice and the sins are transferred, right? But there's something that's going to happen at this offering also, is they're going to lay their hands on the offering because it's connected to the sin offering. It's based on that foundation or that style. Everything about it basically is the same thing almost. It's just the reason for it. And so then he's actually confessing his sin. I did this. I have sinned. As he's doing that. And then he is forgiven and he is cleansed, but it's with the confession that happens. And he brings his trespass. I'm sorry, guys. I'm in verse. Where am I at? 6. He brings his trespass offering to the Lord for this, his sin, which he has sinned. Let me just borrow this for a second and remind us. We are on this concept now. If you don't do what is the trespass offering, you would say, I have not sinned. I have not done a specific sin. So I have no sin is like the general, like there's a sin problem out there and I'm a sinner and I need a salvation. But I have not sinned. So if instead, this is in verse 6, he has sinned a female from the small cattle, a sheep or a doe, goat, for a sin offering. Notice that the trespass offering is only what we're talking about. But it's freely, this happens a few times in this passage, freely brings in the term sin offering because the trespass offering is based on the sin offering. They're like wedded together. You don't get the trespass offering if you don't have the concept of the sin offering. Okay, so this animal is dying for them. And the priest shall make atonement for him to cleanse him from his sin. Now then it gets into different things of like what you can attain for it. I want to skip around and say, let's go to verse 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone acts unfaithfully and sin through inadvertence in the holy things. Now this is accidentally, but it's, you're messing with the things of God, the holy things of the Lord. Then he will bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the small cattle, according to the valuation by shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the wrong that he has done in the holy things and shall add a fifth part. Okay, so catch a couple of things here. He has discovered that he's doing something against the things of God. So actually his offering has to be measured according to the measure of the shekels of the sanctuary. Is this confusing? But basically, his repentance is measured by the sin that he did. If it was something great, it's going to be a larger ram. It's going to be a ram that costs more shekels. If it was something smaller, then it's a smaller experience. And this is actually true with us when we are repenting of specific sins. There are ones that are quick. Like you sinned, you just slipped, you just whatever, you quickly apologize to the Lord and you stepped in a little bit of mud and you get back walking. You know, the mud just quickly comes off your shoe. You get right back to walking. And, but there's times when like you have sinned and even though you immediately want to get right with the Lord's like, let's spend a day together. Let's churn through this one. And in your repentance, like there, it's like Peter, you know, making a lot of mistakes and he talks too much, it seems like, and he's putting his foot in his mouth. But when he denied Jesus and Jesus just looked at him, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, it was like the highest need of repentance. And Peter went away with deep remorse, repenting and crying and in sorrow. And he's just having all of his own time of repent. He had grief. Like the Bible says in, 2 Corinthians 10, like grief according to God works repentance for deliverance. So he had deep grief. That's a good thing. If it's God, it's working a big repentance. If it's the grief of the world, it says it works death. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. But if it's the grief of God, it like brings in this great repentance and salvation and deliverance. That's what happened with Peter. He got restored and everything. But, okay, so notice this other thing. Restitution for the wrong that he has done. Now, however that works out with the people of God, the sanctuary, the holy things of God, There's sometimes something where you've been neglecting and the Lord actually brings you to repent, but also brings you to make up a little bit for some of your neglect. I've neglected so much that the Lord gives me a little extra to do. Make restitution for it. So in general, this restitution concept, we'll see with people, I think it'll make a little bit more sense. But there's like a little bit extra that is done. All right, now let's see in chapter 6. So this one overflows a little bit into chapter 6. It's not just chapter 5. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sin and act unfaithfully against the Lord and lie to his neighbor. So now the sin is dealing with other humans. So we've got to notice this is a second aspect of the trespass offering. One is you've got to bring something to die for your sin that you're guilty of. And you confess your sin and you are forgiven of your sin. But the other thing is you've also sinned against a person. So check out what you've got to do if you've sinned against a person. If they lie to their neighbor as to an entrusted thing or a deposit or that which has robbed, or if he's robbed or wronged his neighbor or has found what was lost and denied it. So this happened to me at the airport. I dropped something out of my pocket, and actually it didn't happen to me. It was really nice. Something fell out of my pocket and some kind person did not trespass against me, and they said, sir, you dropped this. But what if I dropped a $20 bill and someone sees it and they just wait? This would be normal in my neighborhood. They just wait a little bit till I walk away and then they grab it. Now that is a trespass before God because you stole, and that's a sin. But it's also a trespass before me. So what should you do if you've done something like that? If you swear falsely in anything, like lying, or anything that man would do, sinning in this way against other people, then it shall be, if he sinned and transgressed, that he shall restore what he robbed, or that in which he has defrauded, or the deposit, or the lost thing which he found, or all about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore it in the principal, like, and add the fifth part more to it. Okay, so this is it. It keeps going, and then after he's done this, he brings the animal sacrifice and has the trespass offering before God. So he has to make things right with the person first, and then make it right with God. Now, that doesn't mean that as soon as you realize you've sinned, like, I did this bad thing to someone, I was mean to my friend, I was rebellious to my mom. As soon as you realize you've done that, it doesn't mean like quickly in your heart, you're not like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. But here's what it means. As soon as you say I'm sorry to the Lord, the Lord's going to redirect your steps and be like, you need to talk to your mom. You need to apologize. You need to restore this. You stole something. You need to restore that. You need to pay it back with a little bit of interest. A fifth part. Then you go back to God like, Lord, I restored it. And the Lord will let you know you're forgiven. But even though you've already you're ready to repent right away, God's going to let you know, like, we got to make this right with people as well as God. So he'll kind of redirect you. And then you come right back to him and it's like, okay, everything's okay. I've confessed my sin. I'm cleansed by the blood. I'm not saying that you're not really cleansed while you're going and apologizing to somebody, but I would say that forgiveness is like on its way to you. You will feel like you're not all the way cleansed because you're going to feel uncomfortable because the Lord's going to be like pointing you, still convicting you. You are guilty and you need to make this right with the person. It's not enough to sit there in your room and just be like, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. I just will be so embarrassed, though, if I go back and tell this person that I was exaggerating and I lied about how big the fish was that I caught. It's just my totally embarrassing, Lord. I don't want them to think bad of me. And the Lord's like, who are you? You are not the one without blemish. Just own it. Like, go back, apologize. You shouldn't exaggerate. And this will help you next time when you're like, I caught a fish. And you're like, wait, I know what's going to happen. If I say it's this big, I'm going to have to tell everybody that I was lying. It's just not worth it. Like, what got me out of line was apologizing to people that I lied to. Because I had a habit as a kid lying. It was like how I grew up. We lied all the time. It's how criminals do things. So I grew up like a criminal. We stole and we lied. I got my clothes from like the Goodwill box. Like I stole it though. I didn't even buy it at a thrift store. I like jumped in the box and threw the bags out. And then we went home. That was like our Christmas shopping through the bags. It was like Santa Claus with his bag, but I was like Satan Claus, like me, like just stealing. Anyway, I still had the habit after I got saved, and I was like, but then I learned, like, I need to apologize to whoever I lie to. Man, I was done. First couple of embarrassing moments of like, you know what, I said that, but I was not telling the full truth. It's actually this. You know, they quickly forgave and whatever. They probably didn't even think I was so terrible as I was, but my selfish self does not want to be embarrassed. So even if my noble heart that wants to follow God is not strong enough to not want to lie, just by making restitution, just by apologizing for the lie, like even my self-life does not want to lie anymore now. Because I know I'm going to want to get right with God at some point. As much as I love the world and I get distracted, I know I'm always going to come back to God. I have to. Like, I just can't live that way. And when I come back to God, I know He's going to point me back, and I have to actually, oh man, I got to tell somebody that I exaggerated, that I lied. And then, so it just makes you not want to do it. So they're like, actually the fish was this big. It helps you, this type of thing. So anyway, what they would do was they would restore it back. So give the $20 back and then give a fifth part as well. So what is that? Like 20%, right? So and so they're giving just a little bit more of the money to you. Now you guys could probably remember this concept of the trespass offering with the story in Luke 19 with Zacchaeus. That's the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree. But the Lord talked to him. I think this was referred to last night as well, maybe. Something yesterday, somebody mentioned Zacchaeus. So anyway, when he got to the house, he said, like, half my possessions, like he basically got saved because Jesus came into his house. That's like a way of salvation. Somebody doesn't even know how bad a sinner they are. You're like a tax collector, like you're really rich because you've been robbing other people. You've been exaggerating how much they owe. And like, well, the taxes say they owe 10%, but I'm going to actually say it's 12%. So you're making a little extra all the time. And then you're having no mercy on those people who can't pay. And you're like, well, you can't pay it, or we're going to lock you up. Or we're going to take away your cow. We're going to take away your business. We're going to whatever it is. So you're just merciless and you're rich because of stealing, basically, and lying. That's the tax collector. That's why everybody in those days. Now, that's not the modern day IRS person. Some of them are great. Some of them are Christians. Some of them are bad, like Zacchaeus, though. Anyway, back in those days, though, with the Roman Empire, it was just built this way. Your motive for becoming a shameful tax collector is that you're going to get rich. Not because the Romans are paying you, but because you can manipulate the system. So he was definitely a big sinner. Everybody's actually shocked that Jesus is willing to eat at his house. You eat with sinners. It's like you're having fellowship with sin. But Jesus comes into the house of anybody and they're saved. So I've seen people do this. They don't even know how bad they are, but they're just like, I receive Jesus. They're just like, Lord, come into my life. And then just that ounce of faith, that mustard seed. And then he comes in and then suddenly their whole life changes. So Zacchaeus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's just like, I'm too rich. And it was wrong. I'm giving away half of it to the poor. And then he's like, and whoever I've defrauded, whoever I stole from, I'm going to pay them back. Now, he's not like one fifth. He's like, what was it, like four times or five times as much. He's just like, in his abundance of joy, he's just like, I'm going to pay back a whole lot more. But he's making restitution. He's paying back to the people. I actually had to do this when I got saved. I learned this concept soon after I got saved, and then I wanted to walk with the Lord, and the Lord was just convicting me, like not only to deal with my sins, but like, you got to deal with some of these past sins. Even some of them happened before I got saved. So I was going to people that I did wrong to, and I was apologizing, and I was paying them back, and I was restoring. And it was, every time I did it, it was like, I had this weight on me, and every time it was like, some of the weight was gone. And by the time I finished it, I mean, I had a lot more than two markers. It was just like huge. And by the time I finished my last one that I knew, it was just so nice. I could just walk very freely. It was the last one that I could actually find the people. So I still have one person I just haven't found in my life. I have to find this guy because I stole his bike. But I'm going to buy him a really nice bike once I find him. I wrote him a letter, but I can't find him. Anyway, he might be dead. But the Lord knows, and I'm able to walk freely. So if it's like you can do it. So that's the thing with that. Now, let's take this concept. What about, how does this sacrifice have to do with Jesus? Now, I majored on the sin offering for a little bit, but I just want to say, like, the Lord Jesus, based on the sin offering, is alive right now. And the one thing that he's doing as he's praying for us is he is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who stands before the Father. And even though the sacrifice of the offering happened 2,000 years ago, the lamb who was slain, who still has the scars, is currently the trespass offering. Every time you confess your sin, he is the one that the Father sees. And so that's why it says in 1 John 2, like, if we do sin, we have someone standing before the Father. So he's actively applying the sin offering to you right this moment. When you confess your sin, this is why it works. Somebody did die for you, and he is standing between you and God who's like, why should I forgive you of your sins? You have so many blemishes. You've put your hand, when you confess your sin, you put your hand on the Lord Jesus. You reach out to him like touching the hem of his garment. You connect with him. I have sinned. I did this sin. I just made this mistake. I just failed. And when you confess your sin, the sinless one who died for you, he is right there. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess, so this is the good part here. If we confess our sins, like something happens right then. But it's because God is faithful. God is faithful to his word, to the gospel. God is faithful and he's righteous. So it's not that God's not feeling nice today, but this has nothing to do with how God feels. It has nothing to do with his mercy or love at this point. The mercy and love was why he died as the sin offering. But as the trespass offering, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, stands before God, dealing with your sins. And God is faithful and righteous. And what he will do is he will forgive you. He will forgive you of your sins, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and cleanse you. So everything unrighteous that you did, it will be as if you never did it, because you actually get cleansed from it. But the big thing that's going on here is you're actually, so this is verse, I don't know if I wrote that anywhere, but this one's verse 9. So this is verse 10 over here. This is verse 8. This is all 1 John 1. But what's happening at that moment is he is the sin offering. He is the one who died for our sins. And when God sees him and he sees the scars and he sees the Jesus Christ, the righteous one who died for you, then that confession, God is like, yes, he died for you. And because God's faithful to do what he said he would do, he would forgive mankind if Jesus died for mankind. He's the lamb slain for the sins of the world. Because he died for you and God's faithful, God will never like be false. God will never change his mind and say, you know what, that principle of the cross is not going to work today. It always has to work because this is built into God. He never lies. He never does unfaithful things like that. And God will never be unrighteous. God won't suddenly turn and start sinning and say, I'm going to send people to hell even if they call out to Jesus who died for their sins. That would be a sin of God. That would be unrighteous. And God is righteous. He cannot sin. So when he sees the sinless one that died for your sins, because God cannot sin, he has to forgive you of your sins. He has to cleanse you of your sins. This is the one prayer that you can pray in your life, and God has to answer it always for all of your life. When you confess your sin, this is the prayer that God must answer, because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, stands before him, and he has no way to not answer that prayer. He would have to say that that sacrifice did not count, but God would never say that. God is righteous and he's faithful. So he forgives you just by you confessing, because all of the work of the dealing with your sin happened at the sin offering. But the trespass, now you have trespassed. And so you lay your hands on Christ. You confess your sins. You're not just merely saying your sins like, all right, yeah, I just sinned. I just cursed. Like, God, what are you going to do? When you confess and you actually call it a sin, this is why it's important to name a sin a sin. You stand on the side of repentance, even if it's just barely. Doesn't mean you have to be like Peter and sorrowfully be walking away mourning. You don't have to have tears. It's according to the measure of the shekel of the temple. It's like there needs to be blood, but we don't need to measure your emotions. So don't think you won't be forgiven because you're not repentant enough. The measurement is in the sacrifice that was blameless. The measurement is in Christ. So all that needs to be is a mustard seed of faith this moment, just to touch on to the belief that Christ died for me. And then when you confess your sin, by faith, you can thank him for forgiving you of your sins and cleansing you from all unrighteousness. This is so important, you guys, that you don't make it an emotional thing. It has to be a faith thing. It has to be that I believe in the word of God, not that I believe in my repentance. Some people repent very thoroughly. Some people are built more emotional than others. But sometimes I've been with someone who is repenting really thoroughly. They're not even saved yet. And their repentance, they are weeping with tears. And they still are not saved. I still have to help them turn to the Christ by faith and look away to him. They can't like wallow in their misery and feel like this beating of my chest and climbing on my knees up some hard stairs and this like whipping of my back, like the Jews will do, you know, they'll whip themselves in their repentance and tie something really tight and cut off their circulation, trying to make amends for their sins. It just does not work. The only thing that would ever work, according to God's provision, is the blood sacrifice, that sin sacrifice. So there's just no hope for you to put it into your emotions or even into your how strong your repentance is. It just has to be touching Christ. Now, if your repentance doesn't touch Christ at all, if you're not looking to him as you confess your sins, if you're not realizing that he died for your sins and that's why God's about to forgive you, like, yeah, you're just saying your sin out loud. I have lied. I am a thief. I'm a bully. I'm sassy to my mom. I'm mean to other girls. Whatever it is, whatever is wrong with you, whatever you're doing that's bad. People boast about their sins. People will do videos of themselves and like boast about it. You know, they'll be mean girls. They'll be whatever it is. Like I'm like a tough guy. And like I push somebody down and we laugh. I mean, the gangsters on my street, they'll boast about their sins. Like, watch me, I'm sinning. You know, there's like they're into it. Watch, look, I got an illegal thing. I got an illegal gun and I actually just stole something. See this chips? I stole that. And they're like posting it on their social media accounts. Some of them get in trouble at school. They're like, so we saw your video, you know. But anyway, the opposite, when we confess, it's like, Lord, that's actually a sin. Now, you do need to be honest, but you don't. I'm not saying you need to be emotional. Even right now, if we confess our sins, and we're going to have a moment to be able to confess our sins, to be able to deal with our trespass offering needs. You don't need to work anything out. I don't need to play a great song that will help you to repent. You just have to barely, by faith, touch Christ. Put your hands on him and confess your sin. Now, that is saying this is a sin. Now, the way it works is you don't say you have no sin. That'd be a trick on yourselves, realizing that there's a sin problem. You also don't say, I have not sinned. God is bringing something to our hearts. And when he does bring it, it may not be the type of sin that you naturally think of in the front of your mind, but it may be, according to God, it doesn't please him. So sometimes our sin definition is too wimpy. And that's why we neglect the trespass offering. That's why we walk and we stay like out of fellowship with God. Okay, so we're going to get into some descriptions of sins in the Bible. But before I get into that, I just want to say, like, just for us to understand how this works. The sin offering is your eternal salvation experience, especially. But why do we do a trespass offering if the sin offering counted for the rest of my life? Actually, after I was saved, a pastor told me, like, I don't ever repent of my sins. Now, I'm like brand new saved. And this guy's telling me, like, you don't need to repent of your sins after you do something bad. He said, I was forgiven forever. So whenever I sin, I'm just like, well, he did die for my sins. And I just keep going. This guy was dead wrong. What he was doing was callousing his conscience. The Holy Spirit is working on your heart and will speak to you. And he'll tell you what you just did, what you just did not do. You did not take out the trash, and I was telling you, like, this is your responsibility. You should be taking out the trash. You are negligent of your duties. This is wrong. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing as he's telling you about a sin is he's wanting to restore you into the presence of God. So if you're taking notes, this is the thing to remember. The trespass offering has to do with getting back into fellowship, getting restored, forgiven, so you can fellowship with the Lord. The sin offering has to do with atonement, or has to do with being forgiven for eternity, being forgiven so you can not die for your sins. But the trespass offering, you are being forgiven so you can be walking with God. Us believers, for the rest of our lives, we confess our sins so we can have fellowship with the Lord. That's why it says, like in 1 John 1:6, like, we have fellowship with one another, and then the blood cleanses us. It's because whenever we're fellowshipping with the Lord and with one another, if it's real fellowship, the blood is involved. Whether you're growing into more light or you're realizing some guilt. I just did that and it is a sin. All right, now let me tell you some verses that have helped me realize some sins that I didn't even know were sins. Now, I learned pretty quickly some of the commandments and even some of the upgrades to the commandments that Jesus gave. And so I realized, like I was saying earlier, like my lying needs to not just be repenting of lying, but even exaggerating or boasting in that way. And my murder sin should also be when I super hate somebody, because that's what Jesus upgraded it to. Like your heart, you're basically stabbing them with the knives of your eyes. And in your heart, you're like thinking of how you would rip their heads off. So you are a murderer and you need to repent of that sin, right? But there's other things with sin that really helped me as I found them. So, for example, at the end of James 4, I think it's like 17 or something, there he says, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and they don't do it, it's a sin. Yo, this one has destroyed me many times. I know what God has called me to be doing. I mean, this is how I manage my Bible reading plan, you guys. Before the Lord, I feel like I should actually read a chapter every day or read a few chapters. This is why I'm scared to make an agreement with the Lord, because it's like, if I'm going to make it, like, I'm going to try to do it. If I feel like from the Lord, it's the good that I ought to be doing. All right. But then when I neglect it for no good reason. Now, if I'm like sick and in a coma for a day or something, like, that's a little bit different. But if it's no good reason, like, I know the good I ought to do, but I just really wanted to play Tetris instead. In the little bit of time I had allotted to read that Bible chapter. But I know that's what I was supposed to do. I can't walk away from it and be like, well, you know, God, you know, I'm a sinner. You know how bad I am, and I'll try better tomorrow. My communion, my fellowship with God is cut. And God's just like, it's like quiet. You can't just play around with it. You have to own it as the good I ought to have done. If anyone does not do what he should have done, it's a sin. So this is the sin of neglect. I neglected something. And then I have to actually own it, though. The only way I get back where I feel totally fresh before the Lord, where we're like friends, and he's going to talk to me and walk with me and live in me, like that song we were singing, is reach out to Christ and confess and say, Lord, I know that's what I ought to have done. And I chose instead to play Tetris. Now, this Tetris isn't really my issue, but whatever it is, whatever your thing is, it may not have been that you did something bad. That's what I'm saying. It's like, but I neglected something that I should have done. And when I confess it to the Lord, now maybe this is a minor thing, you would say, but still I need the blood. It may not be costly according to the shekel of the sanctuary. It may not be like some major deep repentance, like, ah, Lord. It's just like, I'm sorry. I failed that. Please forgive me. And what happens right then? If we confess our sins right then, because God's faithful and righteous, he forgives you. And he washes you clean of that neglect sin. And you are just as if you never neglected. You have a clean slate. It's a brand new day. What are you going to do today? I know the good I ought to do. I'm going to read that chapter in the Word before I play Tetris. I just learned from my mistake. I got right with the Lord. And that confessing, people ask me a lot of times, like, I'm struggling with the sin. Like, how do I don't even want to apologize because I've done it so many times. Like, you don't realize that confessing your sin and getting cleansed makes you hate the sin more and more and more and more. Now, there's a way to overcome repeating sins as well. But just confession has to be your foundation because you will hate sin. The more you confess sin, the more you hate it. You're like, ah, and then it comes time for the temptation. He's like, I have confessed this sin 463 times. Actually, you're probably not counting because you keep getting cleansed. But you know, like, I know what it's like to do this sin. I know the happiness I have for a moment. And I know that I hate that I do this sin. And sometimes that actually delivers you from the temptation. You're just like, no, I just am not interested anymore. I'm not interested. Just like I was saying, your self-life doesn't want to be embarrassed. So when you apologize or make restitution, it helps you to not sin extra. When you confess your sins, it actually helps you deepen your hatred towards sin. You stand on the side of the Lord against sin. Now, another sin is actually in, let me see. There's a sin in the Psalms. I really like this one because he's like, it's kind of like a prayer. Like it's in, I think it's Psalm 19. And he's just like, keep me from presumptuous sins. Keep us from presuming and acting and that being a sin. So maybe like when David went to battle against the Philistines, he's like David, the mighty man, warrior of God. He knows how to fight Philistines. And he's been slaying his 10,000s, like they would sing about. But still, he went to battle and he doesn't presume that God's going to normally do what he does. And so instead, he asked the Lord, shall I go up like the last battle or what do you want to do? That is a way of walking with the Lord to not presume that you know what to do all the time. And instead, to check with the Lord. So if David had just gone on in, it would have been a problem. He may have not won the battle. The Israelites presumed that they could conquer everybody in the promised land because God had called them to do that. But then they sinned. I mean, they actually rebelled and they're like, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. And then Moses is like, okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. I mean, God said this. And then they're like, they presumed to go up and fight. They're like, okay, well, we repent. But actually God had said, 10 times you've rebelled. This is it. We're done. It's a sin unto death. You're going to die in the wilderness. And they're like, here we go. And they charge up the hill and they get beat up by like a small number of bad guys. They presumed. And so it was a problem. They presumed when one time when some guys came up to, this was with Joshua. These guys came up and they like lied. And they said, we're from a faraway land. And they like deceived. And they had like moldy bread. They're like, we've been on a journey. Look at our bread. It's been forever. And, you know, they didn't drink water for a day, maybe to make their lips look all chaffed. Like, we're from a faraway place. We just want to be friends. And he's like, now God had called them not to be friends with anybody in the land. They either got to leave or join up. And instead he made a deal like, okay, let's shake hands. We'll never fight you. And then he presumed and he didn't check with the Lord. And sometimes you make a decision and afterwards the Lord convicts you like, why did you decide that? Why did you not commune with me? Why did you not fellowship with me? Now, this might be an upgrade on our concept of our walk with God, but Adam and Eve, at the very innocence of their life, they were not to presume. They were supposed to eat of the tree of life and learn about God by talking to him. So even if you're brand newly saved, you are supposed to not presume everything. Now, that doesn't mean you got to ask the Lord, like, should I wear a red shirt today or a blue shirt? It's not like that. But there's some stuff in your life that you'll know, like, I should actually check with the Lord. This is like me presuming to make events on my schedule without checking with my wife, right? She's got her paper schedule and I've got my digital schedule and sometimes they don't synchronize. And so I always am able to say like, let me just check. Now, what I do when I check with my wife, it's like my code word. I'm going to check with the Lord also. But it's like that, though. If you're just like, let me check with my Lord. But it's something that you can do. But if you feel like, I've been choosing all these things in my life. I choose how to use my free time. I presume to just like, okay, I'm going to do this. It's not a sin. But then you finish your free time and then you check with the Lord. This is if you care about your walk with the Lord, you'll start to notice this is a problem and you'll start to love to not presume. And instead you'll be like, Lord, what do we do? Because then what happens is if you go and do the same thing you would have done, you do it with the Lord. It just helps you fellowship with him. That's the point of our walk right now, is we're walking with him. That's what's going on. We're like growing and knowing him. But there's presumptuous sins. All right, so that's another type. Another one that really helped me a lot was it's in Romans 14:33, and he says, if anything's not of faith, it's a sin. Now, that's sometimes when you're like barely convicted, you're kind of confused. You don't know a Bible verse that says you can't do this, but you're like, I feel kind of weird about it. What it is you don't have faith to do it. Now, I'm not saying what you're about to do is a sin. It may not be. But because our walk has to do with fellowship with the Lord, we need to be able to have faith and like actually know from the Lord, like we're okay. But if you feel a little bit weird about it, like, don't do it. If it's not of faith, it's actually a sin. Now, let me give an example. Like, actually, in Romans 14, there's a weird example, but it's a real example that they were dealing with because some of the believers were Jewish and in Rome. And so they were used to keeping a Sabbath day in their culture. And now some of them were Gentiles and they just realized, like, Christ is our Sabbath. So they kept every day just the same. And so what they did was some of them did it unto the Lord, and that was okay, and the Lord was pleased. But if somebody who's used to keeping the Sabbath suddenly was like, okay, I'm going to just try to not keep it the Sabbath, but they didn't really know the scriptures, and they hadn't discovered like, no, like they hadn't discovered like this is okay. They still had like a confused conscience about it. Or the same problem happened in Romans 14 about food. Can I eat pig or not eat pig? Can I eat meat or not eat meat? You know, and so if they were confused and they tried to do it, it would be accidentally a sin because it's not of faith. If I don't have faith to do it, there is a sin. Now, this might be like high level stuff, but I can tell you with some people, it's very basic. Like I don't know if there's a Bible verse that says thou shalt not play video games where you rip someone's head off. But I feel like I'm not sure if I can do this, and I need to check with the Lord on it. And because every time I do it, I kind of have a conscience against it. So it can be things that are legit. Like for me, I got convicted about Mortal Kombat. Every time I'm like, oh, ripping this guy's head off. And then the Lord's like, you know, God himself is into war and battles. And I'm sure some of those mighty men of David probably ripped some heads off. It's pretty awesome. But for me, my heart kept getting disturbed as I did it. You know, I was just like, you know, I need to be a little bit more on the peacemaker side and not looking around at my friends. I'm like, I could rip their head off maybe if I was just had a spear and I got, you know, I was actually feeling weird about it. So I couldn't do it in faith. I couldn't sit down with my video game and play next to Jesus anymore. If you have a show or a social thing you're doing or a video game you're doing or some activity you're doing or something that you're smoking, and you can't do it next to the Lord Jesus. It's not a faith. It's a sin. Until you can boldly do it, you know, just pause it. You don't have to do those things. So you watch those types of things. Now, I know we could go through a lot of sins. We are out of time. But I felt when I was praying for us this morning that I felt like the Lord actually wanted me and you all to just spend a moment as we finish to actually confess our sins. I believe the Lord may want to upgrade some of the believers in the room that are very mature, that have been walking with the Lord and are currently walking with the Lord. But there may be something that he's showing us of more light. And I think we should simply confess our sins, lay our hands on the Lord Jesus and apologize. If you are willing to do that with me, I'd like to pray. I don't want to hear what your sins are. I told that Catholic guy, I don't need to know your sins. This isn't confession to a priest. God knows what you're thinking about. He knows what he's convicted you about. But if you say, I confess my sin, he knows what you're talking about. And I want to give us an opportunity even to say that out loud together, whoever's willing, just to confess our sin and to be forgiven and to be cleansed. And I'm just going to pray and take a moment for us to listen to the Lord. And then just together, we're just going to be able to say, Lord, I confess my sin. Please forgive me. And I know that God is faithful and he's righteous and he will forgive you. I think there are some in this room that the Lord is forgiving right now. He wants to forgive. He wants to bring us into fellowship. If you feel like you're distant from God, there's a trespass offering for you. You may not even know what it is, but you know that you're distant. And you can say, Lord, cleanse me with the precious blood. Something is wrong. Search me out. Search my heart. Like David prayed, show me if there's any wicked way inside of me and cleanse me. Renew a right spirit inside of me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. So let's pray together. Lord, I pray right now that you would move among us and shine your light, speak in our hearts, and reveal if there's any wicked way in us. Lord, we don't want to stand here saying we have no sin. And we don't want to call you a liar, saying we have not sinned. Speak, Lord. And if you're on your own, you can always pray in whatever way you want to pray as you apologize. But just because we're in a big group together, I'm just going to say a short skeleton version of this prayer that's in our hearts. And you can just repeat these phrases after me each time. So I'll say it, and then you can repeat if you have on your heart that you're willing to be forgiven of your sins. Lord, you know the sin I'm thinking about in my heart. And if you all can say with me, Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our whispers. You know what's going on. And Lord, I want to thank you for cleansing us, for cleansing me. Lord, you know all of my neglect. You know all the things that I ought to do that I haven't done. And I thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. I thank you for the blood that's cleansing the hearts of my brothers and sisters. And I thank you for this fellowship that you bring us into. And I thank you for the hope that we do not need to sin, that we can go forward from this conference and we can walk with you, and that you've given us eternal life, and then we can walk in the newness of life. Lord, I thank you for all this abundance that's there provided for us at your sacrifices, all that you've done for us on the cross. And I thank you for praying for us right now. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. It has been a pleasure, a joy to be with you all. Thank you all.